Well, good morning. Thank you all for braving marathon traffic to come here and hear a sermon on Revelation. I know that's a scary book for some of you. And this fall, we're going to be starting up a adult class on the book of Revelation, looking at some themes. And I'm pretty excited about it. So I'm hoping that today this sermon might just weigh your appetite to come and see how maybe this book isn't quite so scary as we thought, and quite a lot more hopeful than we might have imagined. A while back, I read an article which suggested that although the media often leads us to believe that the state of the world is getting worse, it's not really true. The article was written by a Christian who argued that things are actually getting better on a global scale. I was moved by the author's narrative that although there is indeed much suffering and pain in our world, we must not give in to the belief that evil is taking over. Rather, he argues, we're to press in and to help co-create this better world that God is making real even now. I shared the article via social media, and almost immediately a friend gave this reply: I don't believe it. I wish I could, but I can't. I wasn't surprised by this response because this particular friend does tend to have a fairly pessimistic worldview that expects things to get worse before they get better. I'd been too chicken to challenge my friend on this before, but I saw my chance and I pressed in a bit. For me, it comes down to this, I wrote. Is the kingdom of God really already breaking in to our world? Do we really believe that God is answering our prayers, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? We can always find evil if we look for it, and we can always find good if we look for that. Being a Christian means seeing with the eyes of faith that God is at work, even in our darkest corners, quietly redeeming what is broken. Again, my friend wanted to agree with these statements, but told me he couldn't because his understanding of the end times led him to believe differently. In his view, things are going to get dark, very dark, before Jesus returns in a blaze of glory to make everything right. Any of you who read the Left Behind series or saw the movies will have an idea of just how frightening such a future might be. A future where Jesus is essentially absent and Christians are left to fend for themselves until the very end. And some of you might know that the book of Revelation is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And my studies over the last number of years have led me to the point where I just can't support this view any further, this dark vision of the apocalypse. I can now see with conviction that I do believe the world is getting better because the kingdom of God is already breaking into our world. Jesus is already here, hard at work, redeeming all that is wrong with the world. Do you believe that? Can you see Jesus wandering the streets and back alleys and rubble of our lives with his sleeves rolled up, remaking what is broken? Well, maybe you can, and maybe you can't. You may believe one thing but feel another as pain and suffering seep into your life from all over the place. You may be heroically brave and optimistic one day and desperately fearful the next. I'm starting to think that's normal. But there is one thing that I think we can start to get a handle on that will help us stay afloat as we ride the waves of hopefulness and despair about what's going on in our world. That one thing is a transformed understanding of what the redemption of the world looks like. It's a pretty big thing, but we've got to get it right if we're going to see what God is doing and join in. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation give us insight into the way God wins in the world, and it's not like anything we'd expect. There's a lot here, so I'm going to do my best to highlight a few key points and focus on the paradox of how exactly it is that God wins against evil in our world. But first, let's take a look at the word apocalypse, which is the title of this book in Greek, The Apocalypse of John. When we hear that word, we're likely to think about the end of the world. Images come to mind of blood-red moons and giant hailstones and grotesque monsters. Those elements do show up in Apocalypse, but the basic meaning of the word is quite different from a Will Smith movie. It simply refers to an unveiling. It's like a curtain being pulled back to reveal something that's been there all along, but up to that point had remained hidden. It's a revelation. An apocalypse reveals the big picture of what's going on in the world, in the present as well as the future. In the book of Revelation, John himself is pulling back the curtain. Sorry, Jesus himself is pulling back that curtain to encourage and inform the people of God who are struggling with a limited perspective. And he does this by speaking to their imaginations using symbols and numbers and fantastic images to shake them up and revitalize their faith. Last week, Ryan talked about the crisis-inducing Christ who wants to disrupt our comfortable status quo, and here we see him at work again. The reality is John and his congregation would have experienced it in first century Rome was one of persecution by the Roman Empire. People were losing their jobs and homes and even their lives because of their choice to follow only Jesus. These suffering saints began to sense a divine lack of control as evil seemed to win more often than holiness did. Their experience of reality needed a wider perspective. They needed that big picture of what was going on behind the scenes, an unveiling, a life-altering apocalypse. And so, by the Spirit, John gets to look behind the curtain. Let's look at chapter 4 now and peer into heaven with John. The first thing he sees is a magnificent throne. And the throne's a recurring image that occurs all over the place in Revelation. Over 100 times, this word and related words show up. So why is it so important? Well, for starters, it's important because there's someone sitting on it. The throne of heaven of the whole universe is occupied. It's important because it points to who is in control. Not Rome, not empire, not evil, but God is in control. God himself sits there overseeing everything that goes on in this world. We are not the last holdouts on a sinking ship. God is in control, ruling over the world with power and wisdom. The throne is hope for those who worship God and a warning to those who would foolishly attempt to take his place upon it. As John takes in what he's seeing, he describes the image in a disorganized, scattered sort of way, almost as if he's so awed and amazed that he can hardly figure out how to communicate the reality of what he's experiencing. Beautiful, majestic, like a rainbow, like jasper, thunder, lightning, power, and all of creation, angels, humans, creatures, beasts, endlessly worshiping. Holy, holy, holy. You are worthy, O God. You are worthy. Worship is a major theme in this passage, and we're going to be looking at this in more detail next month in our adult class, so I hope you'll join in for that. But for now, I've got to press on with John's heavenly vision, which continues in chapter 5. As John leans in to take a closer look at God on the throne of the universe, if you can even imagine such a thing, he sees that God is holding a scroll. This scroll represents the hidden details of God's plan for the world, past, present, and future. Once again, we must pause to reflect on the significance of this scene. Not only is there a throne with God on it, but he's got a plan. God is in control. It's a special scroll, too, sealed shut by 7 seals, and not just anyone can open it, because doing so isn't just about revealing God's plan of history and salvation, but about making it happen. Who is worthy to open the scroll and enact God's plan for the destiny of the entire world? As it turns out, no one is found worthy, not in heaven or on earth or under the earth. John weeps bitterly at this news. Think about the despair he must feel in this moment. Is the world stalled for lack of a hero? Thanks be to God, the vision doesn't end there. The story continues in verse 5. One of the elders turns to John and says, "Don't cry, look, the Lion of Judah has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll." Let's put ourselves back in John's sandals for a moment once again. He wipes the tears from his eyes and the sweat off his brow at the news that there is someone worthy to open the scroll after all. And it's Jesus. Of course, it's Jesus. The Lion of Judah, Jesus will make everything right. With the relief rolling off him in waves, John turns around to have a look at this hero, this lion on the throne of the universe. And as one commentator writes, what happens next changes the way we see everything on earth. Seeing that John has found himself in the symbolic world of an apocalypse, he's probably expecting to see a mighty lion, muscled and sinewy and with a deafening roar. This lion's going to kick butt and make things right. Can I get an amen? Or maybe lion doesn't cut it for you. Maybe it's too creaturely. Maybe it's a metaphor for superhero. Maybe the stoic resolve of Superman or the hammer-wielding strength of Thor. Maybe once in a while we'd like a savior who looks a little more like the Incredible Hulk, at least where our enemies are concerned. Except that there's no lion, no gleaming superhero standing at the center of the throne. Chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." A lamb? The Greek tells us that it's not just a lamb, but a little lamb. And it's not just a little lamb, but a wounded little lamb. This is the hero who will fulfill God's plan for the world? What are we to make of this unexpected, even disturbing image? It seems like a bad joke, but there's no punchline. One need only look at the many stained glass depictions of the scene to highlight the ridiculousness of this portrayal of our Savior. The wounded little lamb looks like we should be taking him to the doctor, not following him to victory. What happened to our fierce and mighty lion? Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Make no mistake about that. He is powerful and mighty and awesome. But this lamb, this pathetic-looking little wounded lamb, is how Jesus chooses to reveal himself as hero of our world. Mind you, this lamb is not helpless. The apocalyptic imagery of seven eyes and seven horns indicate the perfection of wisdom and strength. Nonetheless, Jesus rules the world as a little lamb, not a fearful lion. Again, what are we to make of this? One commentator writes, "Instead of a ferocious lion that hurts others, the Messiah is a sacrificial lamb that takes into himself the hurts of others." Another says, "Jesus brings the kingdom of heaven to earth by sacrificial love." This is paradox, my friends. This is gospel. And what is it that makes Jesus worthy to open the scroll? Revelation repeatedly reminds us that Jesus is supremely mighty, powerful, holy, wise, and strong. But these are not the reasons given here. Let's keep reading at verse 9. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." It is Jesus' perfect, loving sacrifice that makes him worthy to be our hero. The lion who rules as a lamb challenges all of our hero paradigms and our ideas of what righteous power and strength look like. Pastor Daryl Johnson, who's taught me so much of what I know about Revelation, writes this: "The lamb reigns as the lamb, not as the lion. The secret of God's victory on the cross is the secret of all other victories. He has chosen a different way, to overcome evil by walking right into it, confronting it with the truth, and if need be, taking all that evil dishes out, thereby diffusing it. Jesus Christ reigns by entering into and taking into himself the suffering of the world. He reigns from the cross." So if we see evil and suffering in the world and take that as a sign that Jesus hasn't taken charge yet, maybe we're missing the point. These are the death throes of a dying regime, the empire-driven kingdoms of the world crashing up against the mercy-driven kingdom of God. What if, rather than Jesus waiting out this battle till the very end, he is already well advanced into enemy territory? What if those dark places are exactly the places where he is to be found, confronting evil and taking every blow, suffering with those who suffer, and somehow, by some divine mystery, winning over the world through those very acts? This is not the kind of battle advance we'd expect from a savior. The lion reigns as a lamb. As much as we might like him to come in with guns drawn, blasting all the villains to hell, he doesn't. He won't. He doesn't use his strength to destroy. Rather, he uses it to take the hurts and suffering of others into himself. And this is how the kingdom of God breaks in. So, are things getting better? Yes, I believe so. God's kingdom is growing. More and more, God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, just as we've prayed these 2,000 years. If you, like me, are tempted to feel a bit cynical at times, wondering, where's all this evidence? Well, I wonder if we've been looking in the wrong places, focusing on the big news stories and personalities, and missing the mustard seed stories happening in the shadows outside of the limelight. Are things getting easier? That's a harder one to answer. The unfolding of God's kingdom can feel pretty scary. Think of all the angels who announced the coming of God's kingdom to his people with the words, "Do not fear. This thing God is doing may feel frightening, but it's going to be amazing. Trust him," they seem to say. All those other folks who had to be reminded not to be afraid were given jobs to do, and so are we. Verse 10 of chapter 5 says that Jesus made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and we will reign with him. What does it look like for us to reign with the Lamb? What does it look like for Christians to win the battle against evil in our world? If we look to the Christianity espoused by some of our politicians, it might look like this: protect our rights, close our borders, cleanse our ranks. But this is not the way of the Lamb, who resists the use of force and aggression, and who wins by love and sacrifice instead. Once again, my favorite writer on Revelation, Daryl Johnson, writes, "We reign with him by entering with those who suffer and those who rebel, pleading for the just mercy of God. We do as Jesus calls us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. We bless those who curse us. We do good to those who hate us. We love our enemies. This is reigning? Yes, this is reigning. Things are not as they seem." It's pretty intense, and it's pretty powerful. How would our own little corners of the kingdom change if we lived out this picture of reigning more fully? How would our Facebook posts change? How would we talk about and engage with our enemies? For starters, maybe we would stop calling people enemies and call them neighbor or friend. We could hold our own rights a little more loosely and advocate instead for the rights of others. We could open our borders, our homes, and our hearts to the strangers in our midst. We could celebrate all the ways that we are all made in God's image, and we could find ways to honor that, even in our enemies, I mean our friends. This is what it looks like to be a hero in the kingdom of God. This is how the Lamb invites us to be partners in remaking our broken and beautiful world. Not just striving against evil, but by making room for goodness to grow in its place. The lion rules as a lamb. Risky, costly, holy love is what wins the world. This is what kicks evil's butt. It's pretty crazy, right? The lion rules as a lamb. This is the good news to overcome all bad news. My prayer for each of us today is that our hopefulness will find its expression in courageous, active participation in that redemptive process, that we will enter into the brokenness as well as the beauty in our world. Drawing from Jesus' parables of the kingdom, if we can trust that tiny mustard seed or that little teaspoonful of yeast to do its work, Together with the Spirit, we can help grow the tiny good into a bigger good in our world, the kingdom of God in all its fullness. This is what it means to reign with the Lamb. We are called to be co-creators of a better world with God, and the adventure's already begun.